Your seats. Good to see so many people here on a beautiful Sunday morning. Appreciate your attendance here with us. You've made a very wise decision for your soul's sake, for all eternity possibly. For those of you who are visiting with us online or worshiping online, we welcome you as well. The book of Psalms is by chapter or psalm, the longest book in the Bible. But these psalms had purposes. They were written for different occasions, for different purposes. Some were written as songs of praise, some as lament, as sorrow, some pleading for forgiveness. Some were to be sung at certain occasions. From Psalm 120 through Psalms 134, if you have a Bible, you might notice a little heading that says, A Song of Ascent. These were psalms that were to be sung as people marched upward, ascended to Jerusalem, to the temple area, to worship God. And they were singing these songs as they marched along. Much like our song that we have in the Bible, we're marching to Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, just as they marched upward in the hill country. And so I think it's appropriate that we look at one of these psalms, Psalm 122, as we begin to worship God this morning. He says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And as we read this, let's think about the church. We as Christians are the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city that was bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. As was decreed for Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones of judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say peace to you. For the sake of the house of the Lord God, I will seek your good. Now let us begin worship in song. Kurt?
Good morning, everyone. Our first song is going to be number 867.
Where are
Before we have our opening prayer, we'll sing a few verses of number 869. And let's stand as we sing if you're able for this.
Come we that love the Lord and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord. And thus around the throne, and thus around the throne. Where our kings to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upwards to
morning. Would you bow with me, please? Oh God, our Father, we come before you this morning with hearts full of gratitude and praise. We thank you for the gift of this new week, for the opportunity to gather together as your family, and for the blessings you so freely bestow upon us. We're mindful of your love, a love that surpasses all understanding, a love that sent your Son Jesus to be our Savior. We thank you for his sacrifice, for his perfect life, and for his resurrection that gives us hope eternal. As we open our study of your word today, we pray that you will open our hearts and minds to receive it. May it guide us, challenge us, and transform us to be more like Christ. Help us to live out our faith, to love one another as you have loved us, and to share the good news of your grace with a world that so desperately needs it. We lift up to you those that are sick, those that are grieving, those that are struggling in any way. We ask your comfort and healing hand be upon them. We also pray for our church family that we may be a source of strength and support to one another. Father, we know that all good things come from you, and we offer this prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
If you are using the songbook and want to mark the invitation, it'll be number 909 after our sermon. And before we have our scripture reading and our sermon in a few moments, we'll sing number 957. Let's sing. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their song of sweetest praise drifts back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
This morning's scripture reading will come from John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. While you're turning there, if you're involved in the children's training program, now's the appropriate time to head out the back and to the right. And if you need some assistance, we have some gentlemen back there that would be happy to help you. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing.
We're told to serve the Lord with gladness, come before him with singing, Psalm 100, verse 2. And serving him in that sense may be talking about worship. Worship is often referred to as a service that we render to God. The question now is, have we done that? Have we come before him with gladness? You know, we serve a God that makes it easy to be glad. Whenever we come into his presence, we know we're coming before the Father, the Creator, the good, wonderful God. And so it is easy for us, when we know God, to come before him with gladness and joy and singing. God is so good to us. He's given us every blessing that we enjoy, and we're just so thankful to have this time to again come into his presence. We're so glad that you are with us today. We have a good number with us today. We have several visitors with us today. And welcome to each of you. We are really glad that you've come our way. And I hope you'll give us a chance to meet you before you get out. And if we can help you in any way, please let us know. We'll do all that we can to assist you. All of you that are with us online, welcome to you as well. We have several that worship with us online. Many because they're not able to get out anymore, and they may be in various parts of the country, sometimes even in the world. But we're very thankful that you could join us in this way, and would love for you to come and join us in person sometime. But it is good to be together and to have this opportunity to share our joy and our love. This evening, Lord willing, we'll meet again at 6 o'clock to worship God. We have a special opportunity tonight to hear a presentation by Huston Heatherly on the prison work. And you know that some of us are very fervent about that. And that's because we've seen the power of God behind bars. We have seen people that have responded well and eagerly to the offer of forgiveness and a new life. And so tonight, Huston is gonna share some of that with us. Really hope you'll come back out and join us for that. It is a very upbeat and encouraging kind of report. And so I do hope you'll come back and join us at 6 o'clock. Before we get into our worship though, a couple of things. One, I want to introduce a new member of our family. Kelly Johnson has been worshiping with us for some time. And you probably have seen her, hopefully you've met her. She's been with us a few months now. And this morning she met with a couple of our elders and they discussed various things. And this morning she wants to formally be identified with us as part of our family. So Kelly, where are you? Would you stand for a moment and right here in the middle, everybody see who this is and be sure to welcome Kelly into our family. She is a very dedicated individual I have found and we're glad to have you in our family. And also I've been asked to offer a special prayer on behalf of our school children. Patty Fothery asked me to do this. She said there's been some things this past week that have been really difficult for some of our students. And she wants us to just pray that God will watch over them. He'll comfort their hearts, the ones that are anxious and stressed, and that he'll be with all those who work in our school systems. And so let's do just that right now. Our God and our Father in heaven, we praise you, Lord. You are so wonderful and great. You are the creator, Lord. You are the one who gives us every good and perfect gift. And Father, among those gifts, you've given us our children. What a blessing they are, Father. And we're trying hard in this congregation to teach them and to raise them, to train them to see your goodness. And Father, in our community and our school systems, we have many fine people, good teachers and educators who are doing their best. But Father, we need your presence. We need you to be with our children, and especially when there are these things that happen in our schools that cause stress and worry and fear. Lord, please be with our children. Guard them, watch over them. Bless the teachers and the administrators, the staff. May they all, Lord, know that they are shielded by you and that you are in favor of what they're doing if they're teaching you, the children, your will. But Father, we just pray for our community. We also want to thank you for Kelly coming our way and now being a part of our family. Lord, bless her. May good things continue to come for her. And Lord, be with us all. We all need you, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now get your Bible out. Let's get into the Word of God and learn things that will help us as we're trying to do better in the Lord's work. Now, first of all, let's imagine something not hard to imagine. It happens quite frequently, actually. Someone has health issues. And so a friend says, well, I know this doctor that is really good. Go to them. I bet they can help you. And then almost immediately, they go in and they visit with the doctor and they say, well, I know what you got. I know exactly what you got. And I know the medicine that can take care of that. And so everything is good now, right? No, not yet. But you've got to go fill the prescription that has been given to you. You've been sent to the pharmacy. Now you've got to follow through on that and then actually take the medicine. And then hopefully all will be well. Well, that's common sense. We all understand that idea. Well, the man that we heard about in our reading this morning in John chapter 9, he was also sent. Jesus came upon this man. He wasn't looking for Jesus. Jesus saw him and he said, I can help you, but you've got to do this. And the man went and did what Jesus said, and then all was well. We're going to look at that a little bit more closely this morning. And we're going to try to find out what happened at the Pool of Siloam. What makes that especially important for us? Is there a reason why God wants us to look at this? And so that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be looking at this man who was walking to the Pool of Siloam with mud on his eyes. Maybe people were thinking, what a cruel joke somebody has played on this man. But if they kept on watching, they would have said, what an amazing act of God. Let's see this incident at the Pool of Siloam. John chapter 9. Again, if you've got your Bible, if you've already turned away from it, let's go back and look more closely at John chapter 9, and we're going to read, first of all, verses 1 through 3. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And that was a common idea in that day, and still is with people, is that if somebody is suffering, it's obviously because they have sinned in one way or another. And so they're saying, did this man sin? I mean, they're thinking he must have sinned in the womb if he was born blind, or else his parents did. And yet Jesus says in verse 3, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So Jesus said it's got nothing to do with sin, and that's sometimes the case with illnesses or afflictions of one kind or another. It's not because we've made a mistake, it's just we live in this kind of a world. But Jesus said this case is so that the works of God might be manifested, that people might see the power of God. Let's read on now in verses 4 and 5. Jesus continued, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." You may have noticed there that Jesus made two claims about himself. Number one, he said, "I have been sent." He said that in verse 4. "I have been sent." And implicitly, of course, he's saying, "I've been sent by God." And then secondly, he goes on to say, "I am the light of the world." Now, he had made that claim in the previous chapter, John chapter 8 and verse 12, where he said, "I am the light of the world. If any man follows me, he will not walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life." And so Jesus, again, here is stressing the idea, as opposed to darkness, as opposed to blindness, rather, where there is nothing but total darkness continually, "I am the light of the world." He's preparing us for the miracle that will follow. And now, in verses 6 and 7, here is the actual miracle. Having said these things, Jesus spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent, John added. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now there's a couple of things there that just immediately jump out at us. One is that Jesus spit on the ground and made mud with his saliva. And we say, ooh, that doesn't sound very good. That sounds kind of repulsive. And yet you say, well, look at what happened. Is there something about human saliva that makes it a healing agent? Well, there's been those that have thought that, but this has nothing to do with the material that was used. It was all about Jesus. It was all about the one who in the beginning had taken the dust of the earth and formed a body and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Well, here he's at it again. He's taking the dust of the earth, you would say, and making mud, anointing the man's eyes. And now he says, "Go to the pool of Siloam." And then John adds, which means sent. And then the man did what he was told, and he came back seeing. This is a man that had been blind from birth, had never seen the light of day, had never seen his mother's face, his father's face, didn't know who was talking to him, never saw green trees or beautiful flowers. But now he comes back seeing because of what Jesus had done. Well, let's talk now about the significance of the pool. The significance of the pool that is called Siloam. It is a pool that is located in Jerusalem. It was at that time. And you might be interested to know that in 2004, it was discovered. Again, it was excavated by archaeologists. And they found it just like the Bible describes. And they found that it was connected by a tunnel to the spring of Gihon. And that had been done in the days of King Hezekiah as a measure to keep enemies that might besiege the city from having access to water supplies. And so they brought the water underground into the city, and thus the name of the pool, which means sent. The water was sent from another location to this pool now, where people in the city of Jerusalem could access it. And so John wanted to make us aware of that. Notice also what the NET Bible says on this point in chapter 9 and verse 7, where John says it means sent. The NET Bible says, why does Jesus comment on the meaning of the name of the pool? Here the significance is that the Father sent the Son. That's what Jesus had said back in verse 4. The Father sent the Son, and the Son sent the man born blind. The name of the pool is applicable to the man, but also to Jesus himself, who was sent from heaven. So there's a lot of significance in the fact that John said the name of the pool means sent. Jesus was sent by God from above, and now here's Jesus sending a man who is blind, who would love to have his sight. And he says, here is the way to do it. And the man complied with that, and indeed that was exactly what happened. And so you find again in verse 4 where Jesus says this, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. It's almost like you could make a connection between Jesus and the pool of Siloam. Is there a connection there? Well, that's the thing we want to follow up with now. I want you to notice just three or four examples in the Gospel of John. Just three or four, and we'll talk about others that you could find. But in John chapter 4 and verse 34, John chapter 4 and verse 34, here Jesus makes the statement to the woman at the well, or rather to his disciples, after the woman has gone back to her town to invite others to come. But Jesus says this to his disciples, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, the will of him who sent me, and to accomplish his work. They've been saying, Lord, you got to eat. I mean, you know, we went and we got food from the city. You got to eat something. And Jesus said, I'm a lot more concerned about the work that my Father has given me. And he specifically referred to him as him who sent me. Go again in chapter 7 of John. John chapter 7 and verse 16. And here Jesus made this statement. Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Again, referring obviously to God the Father. And he's saying, what I'm telling you is what I have been told by him who sent me, making a point to describe God as the one who sent him. In chapter 12 of John, John chapter 12 and verse 45, Jesus said there, whoever sees me sees him who sent me. Again, the same idea. And then John chapter 13 and verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. God, obviously, that's what he's talking about. Now, I thought about taking you through all the passages in the Gospel of John that use that phrase, sent me, in which Jesus used that phrase, sent me, but we would have been here a while. In fact, there are 34 such passages. 34 such passages where Jesus uses the phrase sent me to refer to himself and obviously referring to God. And so the idea of the pool of Siloam, is there a connection here? Was John thinking they need to know that, you know, even if they can't get to Jerusalem, even if after time it's buried under all of the rubble, they can still go to sent. They can still go to the pool of Jesus, the one who was sent by God. And I think that's certainly an idea that we can get from this, because Jesus is that source of healing, that source of light. So let's find ourselves right now at the pool of Siloam. Let's find ourselves. Now again, we're not in Jerusalem. And even if we were, I don't think we would find water in that pool. The pictures I've seen since its excavation show that it's dry. Maybe it's filled up at times, I don't know. But the point is, how can we find ourselves at the pool of Siloam? Well, go with me now to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 17. You remember John 3:16, I trust, that's the golden text of the Bible. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We all know that. What comes immediately after that is this, John 3 and verse 17. For God did not send his son, there's that word send again, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God wanted Jesus to come. He sent Jesus to come. For what purpose? That we might be saved through Jesus. And that salvation is a spiritual healing of our blindness. It says we're going to open our eyes now to what is really real. We're going to not be deceived by the world any longer. We're going to see the will of God. We're going to live for the will of God. We're going to be saved. But how does that happen exactly? Well, let me first of all mention what David Light wrote in his commentary in the Truth for Today commentary series. He said Jesus' healing of the man born blind served as an illustration of what Jesus was doing in his mission in the world. Enabling the blind man to see physically constituted proof that he could also enable the spiritually blind to see. And you may not know it, but if you're not yet saved by Jesus Christ, you are spiritually blind. That's how Jesus describes it. And so Jesus is giving us this idea, I can heal you, I'm sending you now to me. I'm sending you now to me to open your eyes. Well, first of all, as we're talking about salvation, let's make one thing really clear. It has to be made clear. And that's what we find in Revelation 7 and verse 14. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14, and that is, if anybody is going to be saved, here's how it's going to happen. On that occasion, John had seen a vision of a multitude of saints before the throne of the Lamb, and they were dressed in white robes, and then John is asked the question, who are these? And he said, well, you know, and so the angel begins to tell him in Revelation 7:14. These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So if there's going to be any salvation at all, it has to take place because of the blood of the Lamb. It's not because of anything that we are able to do, anything that we dream up. You know, here's a good plan. God will surely accept me if I do this or that. It only happens if we come to the blood of the Lamb. But there again, we raise another question. How can I possibly do that? That was 2,000 years ago in a place far away from here. Is it possible to contact that blood of the Lamb now? Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says something that will answer that question. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, and again, you've probably heard these passages, but let's remind ourselves of what is taught here. Titus 3, verse 5, where it says, he saved us. He saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. By the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's another idea introduced. Washing, that reminds us of this man at the pool of Siloam, had mud on his eyes now. Jesus said, go wash. I mean, couldn't Jesus have just said, you know, you're healed, and he would have been healed? On other occasions he did that. But to this man he said, go wash. And when he went to the pool of Siloam, he washed and he came back seeing. Well, here we're told he saved us by washing. The washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now again, what does that mean? Practically, how do we accomplish that? Let's go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Here we have the Holy Spirit, or rather Jesus himself, speaking to a man named Ananias. Jesus is referring Ananias to go to the city of Damascus and find a man named Saul, Saul of Tarsus, a man who had been an enemy of the church, had done everything within his power to destroy the church. And now Saul has seen Jesus. He's blind because of the bright light that shone. And for 3 days this has been going on. Jesus says this to Ananias in Acts 9, verse 11, "Rise and go to the street, call straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying." So here you've got Saul of Tarsus now realizing, I have committed an awful mistake. I've been fighting Christ, I've been fighting his followers, and now I know I'm in terrible trouble with God. Is there any hope for me? And for 3 days, we're told a couple of verses earlier in that passage in Acts 9, he had been doing this for 3 days, fasting as well as praying, and yet the job was not yet done. Because now in Acts 22, this is sometime later, when Saul, now named Paul, Paul the Apostle, he's telling what happened on that occasion, and he says this in Acts 22, verse 16, this is what Ananias said to him, the man that was sent by Jesus to Saul. He said, "Why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And there it is, you see, that's the practical way. That's how we today can wash and our spiritual eyes be opened. I mean, we can do what Saul of Tarsus did, and we can fast and we can pray for 3 days and 300 days, and yet the sins are still there, according to what Ananias said. Ananias said, "Why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins." A lot of people say, "I just don't get that. You know, what is it about baptism? Is it the water? Is it holy water, miraculous water?" No. Just like the water at the Pool of Siloam was not miraculous, it was the obedience that washed away his blindness. But let's see what Paul says in Romans 6. This is the same man that was told by Ananias, "Rise and be baptized, wash away your sins." Now, later, he understands a lot more. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, he said, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" We are baptized into Jesus, into the Pool of Siloam, you might say. Because 34 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus referred to himself as the one who was sent by the one in heaven. And so we are baptized. Romans 6, 3 again, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" That's where the blood was shed. Maybe that's where we connect with that cleansing blood. Verse 4, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." He's comparing baptism to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. They laid his dead body in the tomb. 3 days later, he arose from that grave alive forevermore. And in the same way, Paul says, we are dead because of our sins. We are now dead to sin because of our repentance. And so we're buried with Christ. Why would we want to be buried? Because just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that's what he says in verse 4, we also might walk in newness of life. And when does that newness of life come? In the grave. When we are there, participating in the blood that Jesus shed. You see, that's the connection. That's the Pool of Siloam for us. And Jesus is the one who sends us there. He says, this is my plan. This is the way to access that blood. Think also of what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Again, drawing an analogy between what we might do and what the man in the Pool of Siloam did. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, where Peter said, having purified your souls by your obedience, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, How can I purify my soul? Well, technically, I'm not. But when I obey the truth, my soul is purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not me working. A lot of people say, well, tell them to be baptized. You're telling them work salvation. No, it's obedience to what God has revealed in his word. And over again, we find in the word of God, we are being sent to the pool of Siloam. We're being sent to the waters of baptism, and there our sins will be washed away. But I want to tell you something even more wonderful that happened to that man in John chapter 9, if you want to turn back there one more time. I mean, it was wonderful that he had his sight restored, but you know what? There are going to be a lot of people in heaven that never have been able to see in this life. But here's the best thing. Let's go to John 9 and look with me at verses 35 through 38. 35 through 38. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. That is, the rulers had cast out this man from the synagogue because he was a believer in Jesus now. And so they said, you no longer are able to be in the synagogue. It was a blow, they thought. Jesus heard they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And of course, that's a reference to Jesus himself. That's how he referred to himself most of the time when he referred to himself, the Son of Man. The man answered, verse 36, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. The man can see now. He sees who Jesus is, and thus the response in verse 38, he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Let's imagine a scenario that's not in the scriptures, but it could have happened. Let's imagine that Jesus put the mud on this man's eyes and said, now go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. And the man was insulted. You made that mud out of spit. I heard you spit. I'm not going to do that. Would he have believed Jesus? Would he have worshiped Jesus? You see, it means I do what the Lord says if I really believe in him. If I really believe in him, I'm going to follow whatever instructions he gives me. And for the man that was blind, he washed and he came back seeing. And for us today who are spiritually blind because of sin, go be washed in the pool of Siloam, in the pool of baptism. And if we believe Jesus, when he sends us, we're going to go. You're probably like me. For years, you've seen on the old movies, you know, these scenes where somebody says, here's mud in your eye. We're not talking about a Bible topic now, are we? We're probably in a saloon somewhere in the Old West, and somebody's just raised a glass, and here's mud in your eye just before they down the drink. I found that that could actually have been taken from John chapter 9. I don't know. I don't know where that arose or how that came up. But I can tell you this, I don't want any mud in my eye if it's got alcohol in it. I'm a teetotaler. I don't think it's good. I'm going to stay far away from it. But if Jesus says, here's mud for your eye, as much as I may hate the idea, I'm going to say, yes, Lord. If you say so, I depend on you. You have the words of eternal life. And if that's your command, I'm going to do it. There are some among us today who have not done that. I'm asking you to make that decision today to come to the pool of Siloam, to obey the Lord by confessing your faith that he is the Son of God, to turn away from your sins by repenting of them, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you've done those things, have you been faithful? And if you've turned back into sin again, you need to repent. You need to ask for forgiveness. And God is happy to forgive if we'll do as he says. Can we help you this morning? Let it be known as we stand and sing.
There's a fountain. Breathe this for you and me. Let us face the Lord.
Please be seated. To prepare our minds for the communion in a few moments, we'll sing a couple of verses of number 364.
We gather here in Jesus' name. His love is burning in our hearts like living flame. For through the loving Son, the Father makes us one. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. The
chance forgot to pick up your communion set. We have men in the back. If you'll just lift up your hand, they'll be glad to bring it to you so you don't have to go get one. John Wilkes Booth took the life of Abraham Lincoln. And that has an impact in John 10. If I were to ask who took the life of Jesus, you might come up with many names. But Jesus says, no one takes it from me. This is verse 18, John 10, 18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. He could have called angels, right? They would have intervened had he called. And yet, John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We put a little bit of an emphasis on death in a very negative ending sort of way. But I want you to remind you that in Luke 16, the beggar dies and angels carry him to paradise. And the rich man dies and he lifts up his eyes. Death is not the end. We are not looking at Jesus' death as the end. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter records this in verse 18, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. The whole thing about the cross is to bring us home, to bring us to God, to be the debt payment for sin, to turn unrighteous folks into righteous folks. So when we think about this, we are trying to decide in our minds, what do I remember? And in Luke, and in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about how he got this thing from the Lord himself. And he closes with these words in 26, chapter 11, 26. For
as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And what we are proclaiming is that he died to bring us to God. And that's what this is all about, our Passover. Let's pray about the bread. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your plan that Jesus was willing to clothe himself in flesh and come to this earth and be tortured, allow his body to be humiliated, to make that sacrifice just so we can get home to be with you. And so, we remember his sacrifice of his body as an emblem of his great love for us and for your redeeming choices. So as we take this bread, we celebrate his death and our purchase price. For it is in his name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. The last part of 1 Peter 3:18 that I didn't read, but I'm going to read now, is that on the one hand, being put to the death in the flesh, but on the other hand, alive in the Spirit. And we hope to join him one day because of the blood. Let's pray. All throughout history, Father, you have told the story that the blood brings forgiveness, that nothing but the blood of Jesus is what we're appealing for. So as we take this fruit of the vine, we see the blood that redeems us, that cleanses us, that purchases us, and gives us hope. We're thankful for that blood and your sacrifice. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We have opportunities in life. Jesus' opportunity was to leave heaven behind, give his life. He is our inspiration for our giving of our time, our life, our service. Let's pray about our gift that we're going to offer. Heavenly Father, you are such a great giver. Teach us to give that way. For it is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Let us again go to God in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for this time that we spent together as a body of your people to worship you, to praise you in song, to lift up our petitions to you, trusting in you, knowing that you will answer these things in the best way possible. We pray you'll be with us as we go forth into the world. Help us to be the lights that you want us to be, to bring those who are in spiritual blindness to sight so that they may enjoy the benefits of eternal life with you. We ask you to bless us each day of our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We have a number of announcements. Central is pleased to continue the Smile Project in 2026 to assist Iglesia de Cristo with their outreach program to the Hispanic community. During the month of April, monetary donations are being accepted for t-shirts. You may participate by giving cash or check made out to Central Church of Christ, noting Smile Packs on the memo line. A marked donation container is set up in the display in the foyer. Thank you for participating and for your support. A final planning meeting for all volunteers for Women's Day is scheduled for Wednesday, April the 15th, directly after evening service in the Fellowship Hall. Josh Johnson sends out a call for adults to sign up to help in this year's VBS, which is scheduled for May 31st through June the 3rd. The truck for Tennessee Children's Home will be in our area later this month to pick up donations. See the bulletin and daily focus for items to donate. Collection bins will be placed both upstairs and downstairs. Pre-pay your donations by Wednesday, April the 29th. A family of four is moving from Louisiana for the father to attend Tri-City School of Preaching in the fall. They will need a place to rent. If you have any leads, please let the church office know. Upcoming events, Retired Men's Breakfast, April the 21st. This is a schedule change, April the 21st at 9 a.m. Please sign up on the message board. Redbird's Luncheon, April the 14th at Blue Moose, at 11 a.m. 55 Plus Group, April the 20th at 5 p.m. Please sign up again on the message board. Dorcas Group, April the 22nd at 1 o'clock. The visitation program will start back after morning worship on April the 26th. Please remember these in prayer. W.C. Osborne is under comfort care at JCMC as his health continues to decline. Rebecca Hunt is at NHC Johnson City, room 108, for therapy as she recovers from fractures to her pelvis. Ann Booten has been at Rehabilitation Hospital of Bristol for therapy for fractures in both legs and damage to a shoulder. She is going home today. Cody Moore was discharged from Franklin Woods Hospital on Saturday after successful abdominal surgery on Friday. And Max Baer is now at home as of Friday, and cards to Max are welcome. If there are no other announcements, I'd like to leave you with Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might.